question again, please. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Everybody who doesn't know me is like, wow, that's a great first impression, man. Telling everybody to give yourself a standing ovation. I am so grateful to be here, Grace Fellowship. Thank you so much for having us to Pastor Phil. Like he said, I've kind of been from a distance a friend of your church for quite some time because of Eve. But I just want to say that, it's been really, really cool to see coming back just the incredible thing that the Lord is doing in your church. I think that there are some unbelievable things happening. The Lord is moving in Titusville. And Pastor Phil, you guys have an amazing pastor. I want you to know that, yeah. Give him a standing ovation. You know, he deserves it. Every time I talk to him, I feel like, how do I describe it? I just feel like a fluffy teddy bear. I don't know. I just feel so like at peace. I just feel like, man, he just has this ability to just make you feel so at peace. And I believe that's a gift from the Lord. Just some people carry certain qualities of the Lord with them. And I feel like your pastor is a pastor of peace and faithfulness. He loves you guys. I do a lot of traveling. And sadly, there's not many pastors who are in churches for over 20 years. There's just not. So you guys are very blessed and very lucky to have the Taylor family here. I just want you guys to know that. As somebody who could come outside, I could say that and just, you know. Pastor Phil would never say that about himself, so I want you to know. Also, selfishly, I think that you guys have produced one of my all-time favorite human beings in the world, in Eve. If you don't know Eve, you need to know Eve. Who doesn't know Eve? Good. Not many. That's what I like to hear. From when she was 15 or 16 years old, she has just been close to our family. She loves my kids so well. I'm pretty sure my kids love Eve more than they love me. I'm not even kidding. It's sad, but it's true. She's just also carries this incredible prophetic anointing. And for me, as one who's had her as an intern, at our worship camp, she's gone through the school of worship that I run, just to see her continually grow in that gift is literally one of the greatest joys of my life, that I get to do this. So I just want to honor Eve publicly whenever I get a chance. So she's amazing. Thank you for investing in her life throughout the years. Really quick, I have these students with me. They're amazing. We come from Kalamazoo, Michigan. Thank you for some of the applause. So, you know, they still got their, the jury's still out on you guys. Just kidding. We come from Kalamazoo, Michigan. We are part of the Radiant School of Ministry. I run the Radiant School of Worship, which is a part of that ministry. And for the last 3 weeks, some of them, about a third of them, have been traveling all throughout the country, ministering, doing evangelistic retreats, preaching the gospel wherever they get the chance, around the country, sharing the power of the Holy Spirit. So they've been going hard for 3 weeks. And then just this weekend, about 15 of us drove from Kalamazoo here to join them for the next 2 weeks. So these students, a lot of them are coming to the second service because I'm a gracious, gracious man, and I let them sleep because they've been traveling so much. And they have 23 events in the next 17 days. So pray for them, because I put together a rigorous schedule for them. I'm going to go sleep and let them do everything, but I've done my time. Just kidding. I'm going to be with them. But I just want you guys to pray for them, because we are believing for powerful things. These students, they are hungry. They're ready to see the Holy Spirit move in power. And so when you think of us in the next 2 weeks, just say a quick prayer for us. Ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us with power, equip us with strength, and keep us from being very annoyed at each other. That's the main prayer. Okay, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to look at a pretty well-known interaction that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at a well. Has anyone seen The Chosen, by the way? Chosen, it's amazing. The last couple years, it's been my favorite way of doing devotions. You know, just kidding. I do not watch The Chosen for devotions, but that's always my favorite joke that nobody laughs at. It's a great It's a great series, TV show, but there's a great depiction of this interaction in that TV show with Jesus and this woman at the well. John chapter 4. So basically, the disciples go into the town to gather supplies, and Jesus decides to go to this well on the outskirts of town, and he meets this Samaritan woman, and they have this interaction that's pretty profound, pretty powerful. He drastically changes the perspective and the mindset of this Samaritan woman in this interaction. And he's talking, and he basically comes, and he asks this Samaritan woman for water. And they have this, if you're familiar with the passage, I'm going to kind of skip to the end here for time, but he's talking to her, and he's saying, give me water. And she is basically saying, you have nothing to draw water, so will you draw me water with me? And he's talking about, I will give you the water of life. And they have this whole interaction, and he, I love this right here, at the end, in verse 16, she's like, sir, give me this water. She's like, oh, okay, you have the water that will never make me thirsty again. Give me this water. And Jesus says in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet, which is always, I just love that. It's like, no duh, he's a prophet. He just called out everything. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Today, I want to talk a little bit about worship. I run a worship school, so this is kind of a thing I'm very passionate about. But I want to talk about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. I believe that we are in a time where the Father is truly looking for people to worship in spirit and truth. Like it says in this passage, now is the time where the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So what do I mean by spirit and truth? In this passage, the Samaritan woman is talking to Jesus, and this is actually way crazier than you might think, because Samaritans in that time were considered below the Jews. The Jews would look down upon Samaritans. In fact, the disciples were afraid to go into Samaria because of all the just the tension that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the reason for this is because the Samaritans were a mix of Jewish and Gentile, and therefore they were looked down upon as lesser than by the Jewish people. And so Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, first of all, but he's also talking to a woman, which in that day was not common either. In fact, this woman was probably an outcast because in the middle of the day she went out to draw water where it's really hot and she was alone. Typically, you would wait till it was cooler in the day to go. So Jesus, in this passage, is breaking all the social norms of his day by talking to a Samaritan woman. Those two things were not common. And so then the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. I love this because it's right after Jesus calls her out for having a lot of husbands and living with a guy, basically, which I would not recommend. But she literally, she hears that, and then she just subject changed, like instantly. Like Jesus calls her out. She's like, huh, hey, here's a thing. You Jews say that we worship here, but, you know, we should all worship over there. What do you think about that, man? And so she kind of changes the subject because she doesn't want to get called out, right? And what Jesus says to her profoundly changes everything she thinks about for the rest of her life. Jesus said to her, believe me, the hour is coming that neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then in verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What he's saying is that Now, right now, in this moment here, God is seeking those who don't look at methods and ways and styles of worship or what to where to go for worship, but he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And I believe God is saying that this morning. God isn't concerned about our style. He's not primarily concerned or interested in the types of songs we sing or how we sing them. He's not looking even for a certain way of praying, but he's primarily looking for hearts that are filled with his spirit and marked by his truth. He's looking for hearts that are filled with his spirit and marked by his truth. So I'm going to define kind of what I mean by spirit and truth for a second. What I mean by spirit is the heart. When I talk about spirit, I'm talking about encounters with Jesus, with his presence, engaging your heart, responding to what the Lord is doing, feeling something, just having that intimate encounter with Jesus. What I mean by truth is the head, information, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, the word. And my guess is, since I know, you know, the last couple days we've been around and been talking to a lot of the worship team, and a lot I've heard from you guys is we are a church who's known for their worship. We're a church who's passionate about worship and prayer, which is my favorite church, by the way. So I'm guessing a lot of us, since we're passionate about worship and prayer, might be considered feelers. Would anybody be a feeler? Would you consider yourself kind of a hearty person, like a feeler? Okay, a couple of us. Love that. Anybody cry at those Sarah McLachlan puppy dog commercials? I will remember you. For only $30 a month, this puppy will not die. Anybody? Just me? Okay, cool. Awesome. So if you cry at those commercials, you're probably a feeler, is my guess, right? And for the feelers in the room, those who love the Spirit and love moving with the Spirit, I want you to know that that's okay. God blesses that. It's okay to feel. If it wasn't okay to feel so strongly, then God would not have made 8 billion people so emotional in this world. If it was not okay to feel, we would not have so much emotion in this world, right? Feelings provoke, feelings engage, feelings draw us closer. We need to lean into how we're feeling oftentimes, because that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is nudging our heart, and that's how we get to what the Lord is speaking to us. Without feeling the presence of God, without encountering the Spirit of God, zeal is ultimately extinguished. Without pursuit of his presence, without pursuit of that, I want to engage and encounter God, intimacy does not exist. But it is not all about feelings. It's not all about feelings. How many of you guys in this room love learning? Knowledge is power. Who loves reading? Okay, there's a lot more. I love that. That's awesome. That's great. Good for you guys. I want you to know that it's okay to seek knowledge. I think a lot of times in charismatic culture or prayer worship culture, there's this like this disconnect with that, but I think it's okay to seek understanding, to want to gain wisdom, to understand the Lord in depth through his word and everything. But it's not all about knowledge. It's not all about just gaining information. It's definitely not all about understanding. For those of you who have followed the Lord long enough, you know that you know, God reveals himself but rarely explains himself, you know? The problem with the feelers is there's often this disengagement when we're not sensing something. Oh, we don't really feel it, so we're just going to, you know, seek the next thing that gives me this emotional high, right? The problem with the knowledge-based people, the intellectuals, is they often disregard things that don't make sense and can't be understood logically. And this leads to a lack of engagement with what the Spirit is doing. And we need to, as in this new way of what the Lord is asking us to do in the spirit and truth worship, we need to understand the marriage between the Spirit, encountering the Spirit, and his truth, his word, in order to worship fully engaged in the way that the Lord is asking us to live. The head and the heart work together. There's a beautiful marriage in that. We need knowledge and wisdom in our lives to learn to navigate our feelings, to mature in those feelings. And we need to feel the Spirit. But when we feel the Spirit, it must always draw us to His truths. So the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and truth, and we need to be a people who pursue both spirit and truth. You know, it's possible to grow in the knowledge of God and not actually know God. It's possible to read about God and not know God. It's also possible to have an encounter with God, to feel the presence of God, and not grow in the knowledge of who He is, not mature in the knowledge and understanding of that encounter. Encounter the Spirit without truth leads to emotionalism. You're just chasing the next high. You're just chasing the next feeling. But truth without encounter leads to legalism. It leads to religion. And this is why we need both Spirit and truth to fill our lives. My challenge for you guys this morning, today, is to be a church, to be a people that is passionate about both Spirit and truth. One of the greatest tactics, like I said, I've been doing a lot of traveling ministry. We do a lot of talks and discussions about worship and with worship teams and things like that. And one of the greatest tactics of the enemy that I see in the church today is to distract his children by creating petty arguments about worship and how to worship and ways of worship. This is the biggest thing I see. There's so much division when you're talking about in encountering the Lord or the importance of the Word and all this. You know, you hear the famous saying is like you either have like the frozen chosen or like the kooky charismatics. There's like, you know, you have those frozen chosen that just stiff as a rock and they just look up and, you know, or you have the charismatics who don't even have a Bible in their church, but they sure know how to dance, you know? You have that, right? Some churches love the Word and disregard the Spirit, but others love feeling the Spirit and misinterpret the Word. They have no love for the Word, and we need both in this hour. People, the Lord is looking for people who are marked by the power of the Holy Spirit and grounded in the truth of God. So what do I mean marked by the power of the Holy Spirit? What I mean by that is we are people who are marked by His presence and after encounter. After encounter. I was just hanging out with the worship team yesterday morning on a Saturday morning. Love the faithfulness of that on their day off. And Pastor Phil asked me a question about, like, what happened in worship when you kind of left that, like, performance mentality, because honestly, in the worship world in America today, there is this like kind of rock star-ness about it. Everybody's like, bro, you're so sick. That was a sweet set list, man. What tone are you using on the guitar, bro? This kind of feeling that you get, right? And because it's a stage and there's lights, there's a tendency to feel like you're a rock star, if you're being honest, right? And Pastor Phil asked, like, what helped you distinguish and change from, you know, that pursuit to the way that you pursue worship leading now? And it's simple. I had an encounter. I had an encounter with Jesus. I might share about it a little bit later. About 14 years ago, and I've never been the same since. It was this literal, this is Jesus moment, and I have been chasing the Lord with all of my heart since then. I'm all about encountering His presence because I've tasted and I've seen His glory, and I am not concerned about getting my own glory anymore. I want to lead worship in a way that draws people closer to His presence. I want to know Jesus intimately. Psalm 103, verse 7, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Now, I am sadly a diehard Dallas Cowboy fan. I'm going to pause for either booze or prayers, just waiting for that intercession. Lord, come, Jesus. 30 years since that silver trophy. But anyway, I get really upset. I wish I wasn't, but just can't change. I don't know. Why am I so dedicated to a 5-year-old's decision? Like, you know, do you ever think about that? Like, I made this decision at 5. That's stupidity. Why do I still hold true to this fact? I don't know. But anyway, don't get me started. I will talk for the rest of the time. But I love Jason Witten, all-time favorite cowboy. That's a surprise to most people. They're like, why isn't it Emmitt Smith or somebody? Jason Witten, he's just a good guy, you know? I love good guys. Now, I know a lot about statistically about Jason Witten. I could tell you that he went to the University of Tennessee. He was drafted in the 3rd round of 2003. I could tell you a lot of stuff about him, right? I love Jason Witten. But the fact is, if I walk by him, which I tried to one time, he didn't show up. If I walk by him, he would have no idea who I am. But I would know a lot about him. So, it's possible to know a lot about someone, but not actually know them. And it says this in Psalm 103. Moses knew God's ways. Israel saw his acts. You see that a lot with the Israelites. The Israelites would always stand outside. It says this a lot in Exodus. It's like, and the Israelites would stand out and watch the cloud and watch Moses as he would walk up the mountain and interact with God. It even says in Exodus 33 that Moses talked to God as he would a friend. Moses knew God intimately. He knew his ways, but Israel was content with just knowing his acts. Okay, I could see what he can do. I know a lot about what he does, but I don't actually, I mean, that's kind of scary to get into that cloud there and see, you know, Moses' face is always radiating, and it's kind of weird. I don't know if I want that kind of thing. But Moses wanted to know God intimately like a friend. And how do we know his ways? How do we know God's ways? Through intimate encounters with his presence. I want to be unapologetically in pursuit of all that he has to offer. All that he has to offer. I am here today simply because of encounter. Because I've met Jesus. Like I said, about 14 years ago, I had this moment. It was a very generic moment. There wasn't any fancy, amazing worship team. The lights were all on. There was no smoke machines. The band, honestly, was pretty terrible. I'm not going to lie. And I had this moment where they were playing the most overplayed worship song in the world, the Revelation song, 14 years ago. That was like today's overplayed song. I don't know what's overplayed anymore. I don't listen to the radio. But I had this encounter where I felt this bear hug with Jesus. And this is the moment that I had where I was like, wow, this is Jesus. And this is my 3rd year in the Bible college, by the way. I'd already gone through 3 years of studying the Bible loosely. I was a bad student. But 3 years, I all of a sudden felt Jesus. And I was like, this is the presence of God. This is what I've been after. And what brought that moment was obedience. I was standing in the back, and my friend came up to me and said, hey, I feel like the Lord is wanting you to go deeper. And he has more for you, but he wants you to kind of step out of the box and do something. I don't know what that is, but just to do something. And I felt like that was the Lord calling me to go to the front, up to the altar, and to dance, which all I know is the Pentecostal two-step, you know, that thing that we do. Like, that's all I know how to do, right? So I came to the front, and I did this Pentecostal two-step, and I don't think there's anything inherently anointed about the altar, but what I do think is anointed is the obedience to walk to the altar, because it's uncomfortable, and the Lord asks us to do a lot of uncomfortable things a lot of times. And so I had this encounter, and it's changed my life ever since. Like I said, for 14 years, I have been not the same, been chasing this encounter. And it's because of obedience. And I want to ask you guys, as we're talking about the Spirit kind of encountering Jesus, what is God asking you to do in this moment, in this season of your life? Even moment to moment, how is God asking you to respond? Many of us don't encounter Jesus because we are comfortable with where we're at, and we refuse to be obedient to respond in uncomfortable ways. That's just the truth. We are uncomfortable with things, and therefore we stay in our box because it's more comfortable. What are people going to think? What's going to happen? I'm going to look foolish. You should look up a story about David in the Bible when he's dancing in a linen ephod sometime if you feel like feeling better about looking foolish. But Warren Wiersbe, who's a brilliant theologian back in the 50s, he wrote this book, and I've always loved this quote. He says, "The church used to live on the dangerous yet exciting edge of miracle, but now have 2 feet firmly planted and refuse to venture out to where the bushes are burning." The church used to live on the dangerous yet exciting edge of miracle, but now have 2 feet firmly planted and won't dare venture out to where the bushes are burning. Ask yourself, and that was in the 50s, by the way. That was in the 50s. Ask yourself this question: are you willing to do whatever it takes for encounter? You might say, "Oh, that's, you know, that's just not the way that I express myself. That's just not the way that my personality leans towards." And that's okay. But what I'm saying is, if the Lord is drawing on your heart to do something, there are biblical mandates, by the way, of praise. Nobody is excused from lifting shouts of praise. Did you know that? Did you know that nobody is excused from singing songs to the Lord? You cannot argue that fact. The Bible, Pastor Phil just yesterday, like, he just pulled out the book of Psalms, and he just spitballed, like, 7 psalms that were like, "Lift up your shout, sing your song to the Lord, lift a mighty song," all these psalms. You don't have an excuse. I don't care how quiet you are. Sorry, intellectuals who are introverted and hate people. There is a biblical mandate to lift shouts of praise. And when the Lord tells you to do something like that, when you feel that nudge in your heart and you go, I don't feel comfortable doing that, what you're actually saying is, I'm not submitted to Jesus' lordship. That's what you're really saying. You might think, no big deal. Like, nobody knows that this is going on in my heart or whatever. But what you're really saying is, Lord, I don't believe that you're calling me to this, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not submitting to your lordship. And you're actually not only not giving the Lord the praise that he has commanded as a king. Think about that. The king demands something. You don't get to decide how you serve a king. The king commands you, right? Not only are you doing that, but you're also robbing yourself of a deeper encounter with Jesus. Every moment of my life where I have found depth with the Lord has come through me doing something incredibly uncomfortable. Incredibly uncomfortable. And so I want to encourage you guys, when you feel that nudge of the Lord with encounter, I want you guys to step out in faith. And if it's to dance, I want you to dance. If it's to lift a shout of praise, I want you to lift a shout of praise. If it's to come to the front and kneel, that's how I encounter the Lord. Come to the front and kneel. Be led by the Spirit, but also be led by truth. Oh boy, I have 5 minutes. Okay. Whew. Be led by truth. How are we led by truth? Through his word. Through his word. The word is the most important thing in your lives. This is why. 2 main reasons the word is so important. First, it grounds you in his truth and not ours. It grounds you in his truth, not your own truth. Psalm 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law," or the word, "of the Lord. On this he meditates day and night." And we live in a culture that is all about the God of self. All about the God of self. What is best for me? What do I get out of this? How do I feel? What best suits my agenda? And the truth is about the word is, again, like the king, you don't get to decide the word of God. You don't get to pick and choose how to do it. You don't get to create an American version of the Bible. You serve God. You serve the word of God. You don't choose what it says. And that's running rampant in our culture today. On both sides of the fence, people are going after progressivism or conservatism, something, but they're creating truths about who God is because it suits their needs. And we need to understand that the word is important because it grounds us in his truth and not ours. When Christ calls you, he calls you to lay down your life, to lay down your wants for him. That's a biblical truth. And we need to be honest with that. We don't get to decide his word. We submit to his word. The second thing it does, first, it grounds us in his truth and not ours. Secondly, it sustains us in dry seasons. Knowledge of the Lord leads us to understanding his faithfulness, and that sustains us in the dry seasons of the soul. It's beautiful to talk about encountering the Lord, but if we're being honest, most of life is learning to love Jesus through the monotony, learning to love Jesus in the mundane, when you're not necessarily feeling a lot of things. Those of you who are married understand this. You don't wake up every morning and you go, I just love you so much. Let me serve you breakfast in bed. You deserve it, honey. You know, most mornings, to be honest, it's a struggle bus to get there. You know, so there is a truth that you have to understand that knowing, like, because I don't feel that doesn't change the truth of it. Just because I don't feel something doesn't mean that it's not true, right? And so when we engulf ourselves in the Word of God, when we get it, we meditate on it day and night, it becomes a part of our hearts, and we know what it says when we doubt God, when we don't feel God, and we go, God, I can't feel you. Where are you? I feel lost. But you go, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will go to your word, and I will remember you upon my bed. Like David says in the Psalms, I remember you upon my bed, your steadfastness, your faithfulness. And I let the word saturate my mind, and I don't forget about those encounters that I once had. We all go through these seasons. We go through what I call spirit and truth seasons. There's moments where it's like you wake up every morning and it feels like a download from heaven. Like you and God are just so connected. Like you're feeling so in tune with what he's doing and what he's saying. And then there's long periods of time where it's like, God, I'm reading the Bible and I just don't feel you. I don't understand. And in times when in the spirit, we lean into that encounter. But in times of truth, we lean into his word and we lean into his faithfulness that we understand through the word. If you do not have a proper view of God and a proper understanding of the importance of the word in your hearts, you will deconstruct. You will fall away. You will make your own God, your own idols. And we desperately need both to endure. The ultimate goal with this type of worship is becoming more like Jesus. The beautiful thing about understanding the importance of spirit and truth is that you're not just experiencing one aspect of Jesus. You get to experience all that Jesus has to offer. When we are pursuing the presence of God and encounter, man, there's nothing like it. Just the joy that comes from those moments where you're feeling that bear hug from Jesus. But those moments with the truth, it's just what those encounters lead to. I want to know more about you. Like, who is this man who just touched my life? I want to know everything about you. And so you discover so many different aspects of who he is when you pursue him in truth. And so in closing, I just want to take 1 minute, literally 1 minute, because it's 10:25, and I want us to close our eyes, and I want us to ask if there has been situations or moments in our life where we have relied too much on one thing, and that has hindered the Lord's ability to speak something true in our lives, whether it's we have pursued passionately an encounter to where we have almost pushed down like some things that we need to talk to God about or understand his truth about. We're not talking to Jesus, we're just after his feels. Or is it that you are kind of someone who just loves knowledge, and when something weird happens, you go, that's not for me, that's super weird, and I feel uncomfortable. And maybe the Lord is actually challenging you to step out and be uncomfortable for him to move. And Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that you would, even today as we leave this place, just remind us of who you are and convict us in areas where we feel like we need to pursue you in a different way or where we're hindering you from speaking in our lives. I pray right now in this church that you would open up our hearts to receive all that it is that you have for us. We want you in every aspect. We want to discover you fully, Jesus, not just a part of you, but we want all of you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.